turning over to the book of Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8. Romans chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8. All right. Let me start reading there in Romans chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. You know, I really wasn't going to use this as the text. We could go in several places, but over in Exodus 20 is the easiest place, verse 17, to find the truth that the Lord doesn't want us to covet things. But I was having my devotions this morning, and what a blessing, what encouragement from the Lord as I'm sitting there and reading the seventh chapter of the book of Romans and come across verse 7 and 8. I thought, well, let's go here. All right, Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Concupiscence is just not, it's unrestraint in my old wicked impulses that come from my old nature, and nothing holding it back. It says, verse 8, but sin taking occasion by the commandments wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. Go over to Romans 3 and verse 20 for just a second, and we're going to look at several scriptures tonight. We'll try to make sure that we move right along. We get out maybe just a little early. I know folks need to get home and get prepared, get ready for tomorrow. How many boys and girls here, you start school tomorrow? Okay, all right. How many of you don't know whether you start tomorrow? Okay, most are starting tomorrow. We do have homeschoolers. Some have already started. They've been in session for a week or two, been working on things, and they're getting ahead. All right, but here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, very important principle. I want to make sure that you hear it, you understand it. And that principle is this. You can't get to heaven by keeping the law. God never intended for a person to take the Ten Commandments and make it a ladder to get to heaven. It's just no way. You can't get saved by your own works. But Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, the law is essential to understand the need for salvation. It's right here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. It's not the only place, but it's very clear. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. I can't get to heaven by keeping the law. Justified, that wonderful doctrine, just as if I'd never sinned. I'm justified in Jesus Christ. God sees his Son instead of me, and Jesus Christ, his shed blood has washed away my sins. But in verse 20, it also says this, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That is extremely important. You know, here in our church, over the years, we have had, I mean for decades, some type of fall party, some type of get-together. Years and years ago, it used to be that on Halloween night, that we would have a big thing here, and boys and girls from our church and boys and girls that were in the school that weren't in the church, they would come and we would have a dress-up night. They would dress up as Bible characters. And several weeks before this fall party, this getting together there in the fall, in October, late October, church family would be mentioned to them, and all kinds of candy would be stockpiled. The ladies would take that, and they would make, I mean, it was a large, I get hungry just thinking about it right now, but anyway, a big, large bag of candy for every boy and girl that came, and it was an alternative going out on Halloween. Things have changed over the years. We went to the Saturday before Halloween, and it was basically a Sunday school time. And then a few years ago, I'd have to go back, I don't know, 10 years ago, somewhere in that range, we started doing a church-wide fall party. And then a 5K and a fun run was added to it. And so we have a great time, and we really enjoy it. But back in those days, There is a lady who sat in the lobby as boys and girls would leave, and her name was Joanne Dixon. And Joanne Dixon taught for 20 years down the hall here in K-5 in the Christian school, and she also taught 4 and 5 year olds in Sunday school. Recently, by the way, she had a hip replacement, and my understanding is that she's done pretty well with that. And so you want to pray for her if you know Miss Dixon, or if you don't, for that matter, pray for her. But one thing she would do is she sat in the hall to get your bag of candy, whether you were a child or whether you're like a vulture and you were an adult and you hung around waiting to see if there might be any candy left over, is that she would ask for a verse. You had to give her a memorized verse from the Bible. Now, can I ask you what you think of when you think of probably the most common verse that some boys and girls and some teenagers would say, oh, and suddenly their mind would go blank. What would it be? What do you think? Okay. Oh, that was a good one, but they took the easy way out. Yes. Jesus wept. That's it. All right, shortest verse in the Bible. They would come up. Miss Dixon would usually say, give me another one. All right. And do you know what a lot of people's backup verse was? It's Luke 17:32. Do you know that one? It's a pretty easy one too. Remember, anybody finish it? Lot's wife, yeah. And I don't remember, I never hung around to find out if she'd go ahead and give them candy for that or not. I think usually she said, like Jules said there, hey, give me John 3:16 or Romans 8:28 or Romans 5:12 or 3:23. But Luke 17 and verse 32, which is a fairly short verse in the Bible, says, remember Lot's wife. And it is part of what we're looking at tonight. Remember, what does the Bible say? Remember her. The Lord sent two angels into Sodom. Lot had moved his family in there, and they were in harm's way because God was about to destroy that great city with fire and brimstone. It was so wicked that he was going to just wipe it off the face of the earth with his judgment. And he sent those angels in, and there was quite a struggle with Lot and his family. Finally, the angels, basically the next morning, they took Lot, his wife, his two unmarried daughters, on their way outside the gates of the city, directing them to a mountain where God wanted them to go to for safety. And the Lord said one thing, don't look back. But remember Lot's wife on that plain outside the city. The most important thing to her in the greatest crisis that her family had ever experienced were all of her possessions and all of the pleasures and all of the things there in Sodom that she had grown accustomed to. And she turned back and she became a monument of salt out on that plain. And the Lord says to us, remember Lot's wife. There are others in the Bible I think God would want us to remember who had a terrible problem with the issue of covetousness. One was a man by the name of Achan. And I believe Achan was probably like a lot of us. Remember, he was involved in the conquering of the city of Jericho when the children of Israel went, and each day they went around it once. On the seventh day, they went around 7 times, and the trumpet sounded, the shout, and the walls came down. And the Lord said, go in and burn everything in that city with fire. It belongs to me. And that old city represented the world and a believer's life. And the Lord said, I don't want any of that in your life. And so they were to burn it and destroy everything in that city. But Achan, as he was going through the city, and I can see him with his torch, he's lighting this thing over here, this furniture over here, this house over there, this stuff over here, he's lighting it. And he happens on some wedges of gold, and he happens on some Babylonian garments. And in one moment, he sees that there is enough wealth there that his family would be taken care of for the rest of their lives. And that when they get to the promised land there and God assigns them all of the land that's going to be theirs, they would be some of the most influential and wealthiest people in the land of Israel. And so he takes those wedges of gold and silver and those Babylonian garments, and he takes them back to his tent. He hides them under the rug there in his tent. His family is clued into it, and they're a part of it as well. And ultimately, because of the terrible defeat of Israel at a little place called Ai, they go before God. They want to know why they're being defeated. And the Lord allows the whole congregation to come before Joshua. And they realize that Achan is the one. And they go to his tent. He makes confession. And there it is, this Babylonian garment, the wedges of gold and silver. And they are stoned. They are their lives are taken, Achan and his family. And you know, the Lord despises a covetous spirit. And we want to learn all we can tonight in the next few minutes that we have. And the first thing I want you to look at is the issue of a person's mind. Now, the Bible divides the sin of a covetous heart into three directions there. One is that we're not to covet another person's position. And number two, we're not to covet another person's possessions. And number three, we're not to covet another person's personal mate, their spouse. We aren't to covet those things. In fact, we usually just say, thou shalt not covet, but God has divided it up in three major areas, and we ought to know that because covetousness creeps into every heart. In fact, the seed is there in the old nature, and the devil loves daily to water it. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 5 tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 5. The Lord challenges me in his word that I am to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. The Lord said, don't covet. The Lord said, don't covet your neighbor's position. Don't covet that I am using them in this way or I have this purpose for their life. I have a purpose for your life too. It's just as important. Don't covet their position. Don't covet their possessions. And do not covet their personal mate there, their spouse. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, the Lord says, when those thoughts begin to enter your heart and mind, and they will, I need to cast them down. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And verse 6, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I need to make the wrong right, and God will help me to do that as I obey him. So I'm to cast them down. I'm to get rid of them in my life. When I covet, when I look over at someone's mate, when I look over at someone's possessions, when I look over at someone's position in life and I desire that, then I displace the God who created me and I resent the things that he has already bestowed upon me. The Lord is displeased. God is displeased. Go over to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24. This is extremely important tonight. God is displeased and God is displaced. Do you remember in the scriptures, as you're turning there, we're going to be there in just a second, Matthew 6 and verse 24. You remember when Job went through all of that suffering, and it all started in the first chapter where the devil appeared before the Lord, and the Lord brought up Job, his servant. And the devil made a point before God that the only reason that Job served God was basically because he had a wonderful family, he had a wonderful wife, he was extremely wealthy, one of the wealthiest men of his age. He had a great life. And if the Lord would allow the devil to reach out and take away some of that and touch it and watch it wither, you just watch how long he'll serve you. Because God, you have to buy the love of these creatures that you've made. They will not, because of who you are and what you've done for them, they will not love you. You have to buy their love. And in Matthew 6 and verse 24, when the Lord in these 10 moral pillars said, thou shalt not covet, the devil says, I want you to covet. I want you to show that you believe that something is more important than someone, the God of heaven. And in the critical moments of your life, when you have an opportunity of great testimony to toss into the face of the devil, you know what? The Lord is the most important thing to me. And He is the most important one in my life. And forget material things. The Lord takes first place. In Matthew 6 and verse 24, it says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." I'm going to have to make a choice. The Lord has made sure that life is built that way. Why does He want it? For the same reason that He allowed the devil loose two times into Job's life. He touched, remember, his family, and Job lost his family. He lost his possessions. He lost his position. He lost the respect of his friends. They just thought he had done something terrible. They didn't know what it was, but eventually they find out that's why he was suffering so much. And he lost all of those things, even his wife, those terrible things in his ear. "Just curse God and die. I'm sick of seeing you suffering, and I'm sick of us suffering. Just curse God and die." And I'm so glad that Job did not do that, that he never charged the Lord foolishly with his tongue, as the Bible says. I love those words, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in that moment, he said, for all time, you know, if I had a choice between all the material blessings that I've had on this earth or my relationship with God, I'm going to choose my relationship with God. Guess what? There's not one of us in this room that God is not going to force us to make that choice and that decision. And we were designed and made for moments where we can, to a lost and dying world, to this universe, say, you know, the Lord is more important to me. It's more valuable to me than anything that God might place in my hands. Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I've had the privilege over the years of knowing several folks who were pretty wealthy. It's a blessing to know them. It's a blessing to hear how they got wealthy. Most of them never intended to. You know, they're not sure exactly why, but the Lord just seemed to give them the ability to make money. And you know what? I find that a recurrent theme, they try to get rid of it as fast as they get it because they understand how it's corrupting influence. And so they realize that maybe God has given them that ability so that they can be a blessing to others, be a blessing to missionaries and churches and ministries and Christian schools. And so they are they have a heart to do those things. And God says, Matthew 6:33, "Seek me." That's the most important thing in life. The Lord says, verse 24, Matthew, "Serve me." That's the most important issue in life. Because if you'll go to Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter number 5 and verse number 10. Not only is God displeased by a covetous heart and mind, and not only is God displaced by a covetous heart and mind, man is never satisfied with a covetous heart. That's the funny thing, isn't it? Ecclesiastes 5 and verse number 10. "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." There is nothing in material things that were really meant to satisfy deep the human heart. And we're sure that if I could just own this, it's the greatest thing in the world, it's the greatest car I've ever heard of. If I could just own this, I would always be satisfied. And it's just a matter of a few years, actually a few months, and it becomes a bucket of bolts. And because there is no satisfaction there. You know, I love the old chorus, "Christ is all I need." And so much of life is just helping us to get to a point where we realize Christ is all I need. I've mentioned this in the past. I remember my father
My mom went to be of the Lord. My father went through a time where he tried to live on his own. He had a stroke, couldn't live on his own. We moved him down here to Buford. And, you know, it was funny. My father, I often thought about it. He went from owning a wonderful vehicle and, you know, did his own banking and, you know, was very wise in his finances and owned his home and a house that was nicely furnished, closet here full of clothes. He ended up living in a room, you know, a small closet with a few shirts and a few pairs of pants and socks and the things that he needed in the drawer and a few little knickknacks, you know, that were mementos from the life before. And but you know what? I think that the Lord, and he and I often talked about it, he's helping us to understand when he calls on us to do that, that Christ is all I need. And you never know that Christ is all I need until Christ is all you have. And that's what you have. And that's an important issue here. God wants me to be obedient to him. One warning about the mind that is covetous and the heart that's covetous is the gateway to every other sin in those Ten Commandments. Christ, the Lord, is to be number one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And suddenly he's not the most important God. There is a God, little g, that I'm pursuing, material things. David coveted after his neighbor's wife, a close man who had been incredibly loyal to David. And he was unfaithful with this woman and then ultimately murdered the man. Ahab caused the murder of an innocent man. We were talking about it this morning, by the name of Naboth. And Gehazi, who, you know, we were talking about it the other day. I guess it was in service there with the teachers about the 45th chapter of the book of Jeremiah and Baruch. And he was the secretary of Jeremiah. And it seemed in the scriptures in the Old Testament that you have the prophet and then you have the prophet's assistant, and eventually the prophet's assistant becomes the prophet. And you've got Elijah, who Elisha comes to serve, and then Elisha is called upon to be the prophet there in Israel. And Elijah had a servant by the name of Gehazi, and Gehazi would have been probably the next prophet. There might even be, great stories about Gehazi in the Bible, but Gehazi coveted something. Remember when Naaman came and he was an important Syrian general who had leprosy, and the Lord used Elisha to direct Naaman to the Jordan River, the old muddy, dirty, polluted Jordan River. And he had to go in there and dip seven times. And he almost didn't do it, but he did at the encouragement of his men. And when he came up that seventh time, he had like a newborn baby, his flesh. And he wanted to pour out all kinds of wealth and things to show his appreciation to Elisha. Elisha wouldn't have any of it. He'd take it with you. But Gehazi, on the sly, went and caught Naaman and his entourage as they were leaving town. And he said, you know, Elijah, I think he could use this and that. And he took some garments and some gold and some silver. And by the time he got back, Elisha told him, the leprosy that Naaman was healed of, you're going to have the rest of your life. And as he weighed out serving the Lord and material things, and I guarantee you a guy will call upon folks to do that, he said, material things are more important to me. And he lost this opportunity. Quickly here, we've looked at the mind, the covetous mind. We want to look at the meaning here for just a moment of what it is to be covetous. You know, God tonight knows my needs. He knows my physical needs. He knows my spiritual needs. He knows my emotional needs. And he wants me to allow him to meet those needs. Now, I don't even understand my needs. A lot of times I have what I think are needs, but they're really just wants. I live in a materialistic culture, and I see all kinds of things that I could use. And I'm sure I need those things, but God knows my needs. And tonight, God has met every material and every spiritual and every emotional need if I have allowed Him to do that. And tonight, he wants me to do that. In the scriptures, there is a rich young ruler who came to Jesus Christ, and he was burdened about eternal life. He was a wise man. When he came to the Lord, he asked the Lord what he should do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus told him. He started going through the law. And remember, that rich young ruler, I think he must have beamed. Oh, listen, I've done all of those things. Why did Jesus start going through the law? Well, we understand. We read it there in Romans 7:7 tonight. We read it in Romans 3:20 tonight. Was he giving a plan of salvation to the rich young ruler? Of course not. What he was doing was, and all Scripture agrees with Scripture, doesn't it? He was showing this young man a way in which he could understand that he needed a Savior. Because when he came to Jesus, he was really looking for Jesus just to check all the boxes off. I'm good. You know, I've honored my parents. I'm not a thief. I've never committed adultery. I'm good. And but the Lord put his finger on the greatest problem in his life, which really caused all the other dominoes to fall. And that was he had a covetous heart. And Jesus said, sell all you have, give it to the poor, follow me, you'll have eternal life. He's not giving a plan of salvation. Tonight, if you sell all you have on eBay and you follow the Lord tonight, that is not the way to heaven. The Lord was not, again, giving him a plan of salvation. But he brought this young man because he went away happy, right? The Bible says he went away happy. So happy that, Lord, I'm ready. I'm good. I'm on my way to heaven. No, the Bible said he went away sorrowing. He had great sorrow and joy. Why? Because he realized for the first time in his life the depths of his covetous heart, and that his material things would always be more important to him than knowing Jesus Christ and even going to heaven. Nothing like the law as a mirror to help us to see ourselves as we really are. And, the Lord wants me to do this. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Let's go over there. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Lord, everything I have, everything I am, they belong to you. God, please, you created me, you saved me through Jesus Christ, and I want everything I have, everything I am, everything you've entrusted with me as a steward to be used in the way that you have planned and seen fit. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, and remember beseech means to beg, right? I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. And reasonable means it makes good sense. It is within reason. If you are a reasonable person, you say, that makes sense, that's right. I ought to present it to the Lord. Look in Romans chapter 6. Just go back a few pages, chapter 6 and verse 11. The Lord wants me to offer everything I have to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted this young man to take everything he had and to give it to the Lord. And that's what God wants me to do tonight. By the way, hold loosely everything that you think is your possession, because it doesn't belong to you. You're a steward of what God has given you. And so we should place everything we have in the Lord's hand. Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then verse 12, we're not to let sin reign. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. But verse 13, I'm just to give everything I have to the Lord. Neither yield ye your members, that'd be my hands and my feet and my eyes and my brain and my emotions. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. God wants to possess me. You know, we saw there this morning a boy when Jesus and the disciples came down the mount, out of the Mount of Transfiguration, that a father brought. He'd been trying to get the disciples to help him, but they couldn't help him. He was possessed of demons. And even as Jesus moved toward the boy, that demon, one last exclamation point of the power of darkness and demonism, which Jesus overcame because the Lord is more powerful. But he threw that boy to the ground, and he was under the control of those demons. But God wants my life to be under his control. And he'll never do anything evil through me. He's only going to do good. He's only going to do righteousness. As I touch lives, I'll be a blessing and not a curse. And that's what God desires tonight. Well, let's see. We've read Romans chapter 6 here. Let me mention just a couple of things here about the covetous spirit, which pushes God out. And I've used this illustration in the past, but I often think about it. Our oldest son, when he was just a little fella, he was about 2 years of age, and we were celebrating Christmas there. I think we had actually gone to my parents' home because it was important to them. They wanted to see him on Christmas, and so we went. I think we celebrated Christmas with them. Seems like Christmas Day, and we always traveled around Christmas time between families, and we enjoyed doing that. But we had bought him a very special gift, and it was a little tight kind of airport. I don't even know what those things are called, but they're, you know, the little kid stuff, so you can't stuff it in your mouth and swallow it. And it had these airplanes, and it had these people, and it had this little terminal, and it was really pretty neat. I enjoyed playing with it, but anyway. We had it all there, and we helped him unwrap it on Christmas morning. This is your present from Mama and Dad, you know, and he's, you know, tearing that thing open, and we got the box open, and we put all this stuff out, these little planes, and there's the pilot, and there's the people waiting to get on the plane, and there's the terminal. I'm having a great time with it. But I look over, and Philip is playing with the box. In fact, all Christmas Day, he never played. I don't think he ever played. I did a lot. But anyway, I like the term. Come on, let's play with the terminal. I don't think he ever played much with it. He was pretty good at losing all the pieces, but he never played with it. But for hours, he was just mesmerized by the box and the pictures on it. And he would play with the box and push the box around and talk to the box and all kinds of crazy things. And whenever I think of that, I think of how that the Lord has done so much. He knows my material needs. He knows how to provide for me. And he places so many things in stewardship in my hands. And I play with the box. Here it's about him and my relationship with him, and all I'm interested in is the box. And I'm missing the good stuff. I'm missing the whole point tonight. And last of all, there is a message here, and it's an opportunity when the heart is not covetous to worship the Lord. How do I defeat a covetous spirit in my heart? I live in a covetous age. There are people who get doctor's degrees studying how on radio and television and through social media to make you want to buy everything that they put on there. The way, if it's something you're going to drink, how the droplets come down as they photograph it or as they videotape it. Everything about it is made to make you desire it and want it and to feel as though you would never be complete if you didn't have it. I live in that kind of world. How do I keep from having a covetous spirit? Well, number one, I do it through worshiping the Lord. You know, this morning we met in what's called a worship service. And it is important that when I come, I'm not a knot on a log. Whether you're a boy or a girl, whether you're a teenager, whether you're an adult, I have a part to play. I am not here for entertainment. I'm not here to sit back and to make my judgments about how the service went and whether that person was on key or not or whether I understood the outline or the messages. I'm there to participate and join my hearts with others in worship of the Lord. What is worship? Well, worship is allowing my heart to be filled with genuine gratitude to God for who He is and what He's done and what He's going to do. Who He is, it's knowledge that's based on the Bible and the work of the Holy Spirit. And what He's done, it's being aware of how God has met my needs physically and emotionally and spiritually this week. We saw in Psalm 23, He anointed my head with oil. You know, the low servant would wash the feet and put a little oil on the person's head when they went into the home. And the Bible says that the Lord is taking that role in Psalm 23 and He's anointing my head with oil so I can be comfortable as I fellowship with others in the home. God is meeting my needs. And so my heart should be filled with worship. I need the work of the Holy Spirit. I need to come without a heart that grieves or quenches the Holy Spirit. And I need the work of the Holy Spirit. And I need the word of other saints. Others that know Jesus Christ as our Savior. I need to fellowship with them. I need to hear their testimonies because it encourages me and it keeps me in a heart and mind that resists and defeats the old devil, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And tonight, let's go over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, as we close here the service. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the wonderful fruit of the Spirit. And when a person chooses to be Spirit-filled, and I appreciate what Frank said, I guess it was Sunday night, he went through the things that he had learned at Victory Baptist Church, and I appreciate that. And I'm glad he was listening, because being filled with the Spirit, it's not like a pitcher where you're pouring it in and it's overflowing. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be under control of the Holy Spirit. It's not how much of God's Spirit that I have, because I have all that I'm going to get on the day I get saved. The issue is how much of God's Holy Spirit has of me. And that is being filled with the Spirit. Lord, every area of my life I surrender to You. I want You to take charge and use me. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I need the local church. I need to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. I need the steady stream of the Word of God into my mind and heart, taking the time not just to read it, but to read it with understanding so that I can understand what the Lord is saying to me, to value tonight the choices that God is giving me every day to say, you know what, today I value the Lord over all the material things of this world. I do not want to have a covetous heart. I am a steward, and I'm going to hold it loosely, and I'm going to value something incredible that most people don't even understand, eternal reward, that God is going to reward those whose hearts are filled with obedience and who are genuine stewards of what He's given. I can't see it, and I won't see it till I get to heaven. But I'm going to value eternal reward over temporal rewards of this life. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Denise is coming to the piano. And we love in every service to have a good old-fashioned gospel invitation. Can I ask you this question tonight here in this service? If you died, would you go to heaven? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you died, that you would go to heaven? If you don't know that, then tonight there is a way to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, and that is to come and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. In just a moment, we'll be standing to our feet, and when our pianist begins to play, it's a great time to say, hey, I'm going to go meet that preacher down front and let him know I need some help, and I'll be glad to get you with a person, then take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Will you come tonight? Perhaps you're here, and you're a believer, and you look in your heart and, you know, thou shalt not kill. I'm not to murder somebody. You know, we looked at that this summer and how over in Matthew chapter 5, that hatred and anger in our heart to the point that if we could do it, you know, we would do it. the Lord, it's as though we have done it. That sounds terrible, but that's not a part. But then I get over to that 10th one, and it seems so mild. I mean, thou shalt not covet. And everybody sees something they want, and, you know, they desire those things. But, you know, every one of the other nine are destroyed by number 10. To want someone's position, to resent them because they have it, and to try to take it away from them if we can, or at least spoil it so they don't enjoy the opportunities that God seems to entrust to them. To desire their personal possessions, to want the things they have, if I can't get the things they have, to make it so that maybe they don't enjoy the things that they have, and to desire someone's mate, their personal spouse or mate. It's huge. And as I go in the New Testament and I find the list of the flesh and its wickedness, always right in the center of it are the issues of covetousness. In fact, Colossians 3:5, the Lord links it to idolatry. There's no worship of God in that heart. And so tonight, maybe you're a believer. Covetous has gotten a hold. It's a great night to come and humble yourself and say, Lord, please forgive me. Help me not to have a covetous heart. I want to value you over all the material things that I may possess or will possess. And as I meet those moments that you've planned, where I can speak for all time that you are more important than any material or physical thing, help me to make the right choice and to honor you. Won't you come? Father, we rejoice in these simple 10 commandments. The youngest boy or girl can learn them. And they're powerful, that we live in a day of grace. We're not under the law, but your moral law transcends all dispensations and times. We certainly don't follow the sacrifices of the animals. We don't follow the dietary laws of the Jews in the Old Testament. But Lord, your moral law transcends time. And I pray, Father, that tonight this last one, that seems to be devastating God's people in these last days, that, Lord, we will determine to have victory in our lives. You want us to overcome. There's life for those, spiritual life for those that overcome, abundant life for those that overcome. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.